So good morning again. We are continuing My New Life in Christ. This is lesson 11. Some of the lessons took more than 1 week. I remind you that this material will be condensed down into a booklet that you can use to tell other people about these things. I hope to be able to accomplish that in the not so distant future. When it's ready, I'll let you know about it. This morning, we're going to be talking about giving to God. Giving to God. What do you think about giving to God? There are several popular attitudes when it comes to giving. Sometimes people say, well, that preacher always preaches about giving. Well, the last time I preached on giving, I think, was about 5 years ago. So you don't get a lot of this, but it's part of the Bible, right? And a part of it that we should be interested in as all of the parts of Scripture, and to know what God would have us to know. And so this is important for a new convert. It's important for us old converts. What do you think about giving to God? Some people say, well, I give God a little. And they do. Peter Marshall, who was a Senate chaplain in 1947, he said, "Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving." And that was sort of witty, but it is in proportion to what God gives us. We should give back. If He gives us a lot, we don't need to give back a little. We ought to give proportionately, as we'll see. Some people give God the leftovers, leftover time. Whatever time's at the end of the day, when I've got all that I want to be done, then I can give God a little bit of time. Some people go about it like that. Their monies, I have to do this and this and this with my money, and I've been saving up for this. And so God gets, when we're done doing all that we want to do, the same is true with our talents at time. We use them for ourselves, for our enjoyment, for our benefit, for our monetary benefit. We use our talents, and then if there's time left, we give our talents to the Lord. Some give the leftovers. Some people give God things that are worthless. Now, I'm not thinking of anything in particular given at our church, but churches that I have been in since I was a young person, and probably you as well, you know, you have the missionary closets, you have the kitchen, you have all of these places where you need household-type items. The country is filled, and probably the whole globe is filled with churches full of worn-out or worthless things that the people of God donate. They donate because the church needs this. But they buy themselves a new one and they give the church the old worn out one, or they give to the Lord the things that are worn out. That's not right. It shouldn't be that way. Not the worthless things. The things that we give our Lord ought to be at least as good as what we use ourselves, don't you think? That's just practically speaking. I mean, He's God. See, giving is an opportunity to worship God, so we're going to keep passing the plates at Corinth Baptist Church. We'll do it in the middle of our service because it's a way in which we, if you desire to, a way in which we can worship the Lord by giving back some of what He's blessed us with. And along with a little prayer, Lord, use this to bring glory to Yourself. That's my intent, Lord. I give because I love You. That's my desire. The question is, can we give less than our best to our God? Can we give Him less than our best? Now, that's a searching question. Can you? Can I? Can I give Him less than my best? Honestly, before God, yes, sometimes I do. Probably you do as well. Well, that's why we're doing this morning, talking about giving, so that we can sort of brush up on these things that are critically important to the Christian life. So, tithing. We talked about tithing. It's been, as I said, about 5 years ago. Tithing is defined as giving a tenth. We looked at the history of the tithe when we did this. I'm just going to review real quickly. I'm not going to spend much time on this. In the political realm, tithing has always been a part of certain cultures. A lot of extra-biblical sources refer to peoples of land. They're not just Semitic people, not just the Jews and the Arabs and that group, but people of lands paying a tenth of their income or their increase. They give a tenth of it to their king or their ruler or perhaps their conquerors. The conquerors exact money from those who have been taken. A double tenth was paid to the Pharaoh in Egypt while Joseph, a Jew, was in charge. He had the people give a double tenth to the Pharaoh, 20%. Samuel issuing a warning about a king. You know, Israel didn't have a king. Saul was the first. This is before that. Samuel issuing a warning. He said, if you have a king, if you appoint a king for yourselves, he said, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards. He will take a tenth of your sheep. He warned them that they would be giving. So it's depending upon the cultural issues, tithing has been around in the political realm. Also in the religious realm, before the law, the practice of tithing was very widespread. And I can remind you of a couple things. Remember when Abraham, his nephew Lot, was taken away captive with the people of Sodom by four kings? Abraham went after them and he was victorious. God gave him victory and he brought the people back to the king of Sodom and he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the prince of Salem, the priest of Salem, gave a tithe to him. At Bethel, Jacob vowed to give God a tenth if he could return to his father's house with Esau on the warpath. If I could return in peace, I'll give you a tenth, he told the Lord. So it was around before the law. You think of tithing and associate it with the laws of Moses, but it was around before and has been after the time of the law. During the dispensation of the law, there were perhaps three, maybe more tithes. The first tithe was given to the Levites and the priests, a tenth of all types of produce. It could be animal or vegetable, any increase, any produce. A tenth of it went to the Levites. It was their sustenance. It's how God took care of them. The second tithe was a festival tithe. One tenth of the nine tenths that they had left, they tithed again on their nine tenths, and they would give that for the time of the Jewish feasts. On every third year, there was a triennial charity tithe for the Levites, the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. That's how it's described in the scriptures. And that was taken every 3 years to help those poorer people. Now, there's some difference of opinion about whether these three different tithes were maybe just two. Maybe every third year, instead of the festival tithe, they took the tithe for the poor. It doesn't really matter to us right now. That's past. But my point is, in the law, the tithe was a whole lot more than 10%. As a matter of fact, in each of these, if each of these is separate, a separate tithe, then the people were actually given 19% every year. And on the third year, if that was a third tithe, it was 27.1% that they gave every year on their increase. They would tithe three times out of their income. So what about the church? What about church age tithing? History tells us that the custom, the practice of tithing was passed from the synagogue to the church when the church got underway in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3. People still tithe. They brought their tithe. But in the church, tithing was considered on a free will basis. Do it if you want to. Still is, isn't it? At least here it is. It was a free will basis, but then that changed. Back in 585, there was a third synod of Macon, not Macon, Georgia, but this is in southeast France, a little city there, southeast France, Macon. There was a synod there, and they decided that tithing was mandatory. And if you didn't tithe, you were going to be excommunicated. We're going to watch and see who gives, and if somebody here does not give, we're going to kick them out of church. We're going to excommunicate them. It's sort of a sad day, really. To neglect the tithe was the same as to sin. Now, look at this last note. Reformation, The passing of time brought about various practices. People, you know, had different ideas. Different groups had different ideas as to the tithe. But the truth of the matter, actually, the church is never commanded to tithe. The church is not commanded to tithe. The word, the tithing that is talked about in the Old Testament is not talked about in the same way in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, in the Gospels, the tithe is mentioned, but the Gospels, Jesus lived under the law. So it'd be the laws of Moses talked about there. We're not under the laws of Moses, so we can just sort of push that aside. In the book of Hebrews, there's the comparison of a non-Levitical priest of Salem. Do you remember his name? The non-Levitical priest of Salem, Abraham gave his tithes to Melchizedek. And his priesthood is compared, because it was non-Levitical, his priesthood is compared to the non-Levitical priesthood of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's that comparison. Tithing is mentioned in there. Just the incident from the Old Testament where Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. That's brought up again in that passage. But the New Testament certainly doesn't command you to tithe. You don't have to tithe to go to heaven. You don't have to tithe to be part of Corinth Baptist Church. You don't have to. But you knew there was a but, didn't you? But there are some important principles pertaining to giving. They're Old Testament principles, but those principles are repeated in the New Testament. They're repeated. And many of those principles repeated in the New Testament, though in the New Testament, certainly they're not related at all to a tithe. They're just talking about giving in this age of grace. And so those principles, which were in the Old Testament, transferred over and repeated in the New Testament by the writers of Scriptures, well, those are the ones we really need to be concerned with. We need to understand. And so, let's look at some of them. That's my purpose. We'll look at some of the principles of giving from the New Testament, but we're going to look at the parallel passage in the Old Testament. We'll start with the Old Testament. And the principle of, you cannot outgive God. Did you know that? I have discovered that you cannot outgive God. I have seen it in the lives of others, and I'll tell you about one in particular here in just a minute. The Bible says of those who give to the Lord that God will open the windows of heaven to that giver. Open the windows of heaven. It's found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 on the screen behind me. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. There's a lot right there in that passage in Malachi. It's Old Testament, isn't it? But the point of the matter that God wanted to make to the people of Old Testament, and he did it through Malachi, is you can't outgive God. You give to God, he's going to bless you for it in ways perhaps that you don't understand. When we give, we think of money, and we give money, but money is things. Money is a house payment. Money is electricity. Money is a car. Money is gasoline to drive your car and oil to change the oil in your car. And it's clothing. And money is all these things. Well, if we give to the Lord, if we can't outgive God, how might he bless us? How might we find the bounty of the Lord back to ourselves? Well, it may not be money. Maybe it will be a bag of apples. Maybe it'll be a house payment. Maybe he'll cause your car that should be broken right now just to keep on going. Mary Jean and I look at our old, it's a 2009 Toyota Corolla, has 156,000 miles. And every once in a while, it comes to my mind, wow, has the Lord been good to us? He gave us that car. It had 19,000 miles on it when we got it. So we put over 100,000 miles. We've had it 10 years, the longest I've ever owned the car. And every once in a while, literally, pretty often, we'll be riding down the road and I say, the Lord sure has blessed us with this car. Or she'll say that. It's got 156,000 miles on it. I never put brakes on it yet. Can you imagine? It's unheard of. But that's how our God works. God is good. And you cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. It's in the Old Testament, but here it is also in the New Testament. The bountiful harvest is promised to the bountiful sower. You put a lot of seeds out there, a lot's coming back. The context is giving. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6. I've told you the story of a man. You've actually met him. He's one of our friends who visited here a while back from Pennsylvania. He and his wife were here. We had a meal with them and a great time, just renewed acquaintance. That was a man and his wife in a previous church who had the gift of giving. The only, or I should say, the first person, a first family, man and his wife, who I ever met and knew that God had made them givers. God did it. And God channeled through them. He was a mechanic on heavy equipment and a heavy equipment operator, and she kept foster children, and they gave away more than most people in our church made. I don't know where they got it. God just channeled things through them, and they would give it away to those in need. His name is Jesse. Jesse told me, he said, you can't outgive God. And he believed it. He believed it. He would take whatever. If he saw a need and he had it, he gave it to him, and God would just bless him again. Bless him continually. He truly believed that. Remember, God is the recipient of everything that you give anywhere in his name. God is the recipient of that ultimately. And he's also the one who is solely responsible for the blessing meted out to those who give. And God says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The context is giving. Since the beginning of time, nobody's ever outgiven God. I just thought some examples of this, because God doesn't always give you a big bank account necessarily. Moses gave up his social position in Egypt. He gave it up, and God made him his friend. How would you like to be called the friend of God? How would you like to talk to God face to face like Moses did? Hannah, mother of Samuel, gave a son. She gave her son as soon as he was weaned. He put him into the temple service, and God gave her three more sons as a result of it. Hannah, who was barren. The widow of Zarephath gave her very essentials of life, and God gave her back her son when he died. God gave her back the dead. To keep all that she had and to feed her son from the little bit of food that they had left would be to preserve life. Well, she gave it anyway, gave it to the Lord. And when her family died, when her cherished possession died, God gave him back to her. Wonderful, wonderful example. Mary gave ointment. Mary of Bethany gave the ointment, and God gave her a place in his word. Every time you hear the story of Jesus, you hear the story of Mary. What a tremendous payback. What a tremendous blessing. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, gave what he had wrongfully taken times four. He gave it back to everybody he stole from, and God gave him heaven and abundant life. He didn't need anything. He was rich. But he was happy. He was a happy man after he came to know the Lord. It's a part of the character of God to give. God's a giver. He's a giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave. He's always giving God. And we should emulate the character of God. And particularly this morning, we should emulate this character of God in giving. Somebody calls it living giving. Living giving. Just live to, Lord, okay, if there's somebody with a need, if there's something, Lord, that you want me to do with what you've given me, whether it be my car or my truck or my van or my tools or my toys or my camp or whatever, Lord, it's all yours. Just do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want. Living giving. A second principle that we need to talk about is the principle of storehouse giving. Storehouse giving. Storehouse. It's sort of a bad word to some fundamentalist who would argue that all the tithing of the Old Testament was not given to the temple. It wasn't taken to the temple. Well, I'm not going to argue the point. That's not the point. You missed the point. All I mean to say is that in the Old Testament, giving was directed to the place that God established. It was a central sanctuary, and it was given to that place to be used from that place to do whatever God wanted to do among the Israelites. And so the principle of storehouse giving, it's an Old Testament principle. Giving was directed to the house of the Lord, the central sanctuary. Here's a verse, Deuteronomy 12:5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, a place that God would choose to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and the firstlings of your flock. Deuteronomy 12, 5 and 6. When they gave to God, there was a place it was accumulated, it was stored, and so that's what I mean by storehouse giving. There's another Old Testament verse, Nehemiah chapter 13. Remember, Nehemiah's after the captivity. Ezra came back, the temple's been rebuilt, and Nehemiah comes and he's going to build the wall, sort of a governor to the people. It says here in Nehemiah 13:12, then brought all Judah the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. Unto the treasuries. The treasuries were in the temple complex, by the way. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So the money came to one place, and then it was distributed by their treasurers from their treasury. The word treasury here in this verse is the same word used for storehouse in this verse in Malachi. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, the treasury. So it was definitely an Old Testament way of doing, but it's also repeated in the New Testament. He says, upon the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week, by the way? That would be Sunday. What do we do on the first day of the week? Well, we worship, we go to the church. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There be no gatherings when I come. The word store means to accumulate or store up, as in a fund. The context of 1 Corinthians 16 is Paul's collection. You know, he told all the Asia Minor churches and over into Macedonia, told them about the needs of the home church, as it were, back in Judea, in Jerusalem, and how they had endured great persecution and then famine, and it was really tough. And so he's getting a collection for the saints at Jerusalem. This would be the same nature of the third tithe I talked about in the Old Testament, the one for the poor people, and the poor tithe. For two reasons given in this verse, it's probably safe to assume that this was a benevolent offering and it was collected at the church. The fact that it was to be performed on the first day of the week, Sunday, the day believers gathered to worship, sort of suggests it was brought, collected, stored at the church. The fact that Paul did not want to collect it when he got there sort of suggests that it's not scattered around in everybody's house in their piggy banks, but that it was given there at the church. So a principle of pooling our money together, funding our money together, I think is a biblical principle that we can look at in both the Old and in the New Testament. A major point here, major point. God has ordained that the institution of the church will be the focal point of ministry. Would you agree? The church, what the church does, that's the ministry. We do it collectively. Now, there are individuals who go out, but generally they're supported by the church, and missionaries are sent by the church, a church, particular church, their home church, who has observed their, has observed their gifts and listened to their calling and sends them out by way of a mission organization to help them with the legal situations and paperwork to get into countries and so forth. But still the church. God uses the church. It's the body of Christ. And the body of Christ does the work of Christ. My point simply this. What God wants to do in America in 2021 and 2022, He's going to do it through the church. You're part of the church. Church is individuals, but it's the church collectively that we're talking about. This would not be possible. This ministry would not be possible if everybody, this ministry would not be possible if everybody sent money to the missionaries, sent money to this, to that. You know, you gave your money to the Lord, but it didn't come through the church. Then what would happen to the ministry of Corinth Baptist Church? You see, it's a practical thing. The fact that Paul did not want to be the one collecting when he arrived suggests that, you know, he wanted it to come and the church would do this by our collective effort. I was confronted one time with this question, and I like it. Somebody asked me, if everybody gave like you do, if everybody at your church gave like you do, what would become of God's institution? What would become of your church? What would become of God's work from this locale, from this church, if everybody gave like you? Could we pay the light bill? Could we pay for the fuel, which is almost doubled in price this year ahead of us, this heating season? Could we keep our missionaries collectively? Could we keep our missionaries on the field if you just kind of did your own thing and I did mine? No, we would cease to be. And so the principle of storehouse giving, does that mean that's the only place you can give? No, if I see a need out there, somebody needs $5, somebody needs a tank of gas, somebody needs some groceries. Oh, we can do that too. But in a general sense, our ministry as a church needs to pass through the church so that we can do the work of the Lord together here in this place. It sustains the work here. So, the principle of giving to support the work of the ministry, to support those who minister, and to support the poor. I put all of that together because it is in these verses. Old Testament verse, Numbers 18, 21 and 22. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the Levites did the work of the ministry at the tabernacle. They were the ones who conducted the sacrifices, taking the tabernacle down, transporting it, putting it back up. They were responsible for the work that went on there. And so God says, I give them a tenth. But look at verse 22. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. Before, you know, who's going to do it? Well, God appointed the Levites so that the rest of the people didn't weary themselves. They didn't worry themselves about who was going to do the work around the tabernacle and later the temple, because it was designated for the Levites. And God said, okay, your inheritance is, I'm going to have everybody but the Levites is going to give a tenth to the Levites. And so you don't have to do the things that everybody else does. You won't have land to be concerned with. You're going to be taken care of. And the ministry is going to be taken care of by people giving so that it would afford you the time to be there at the tabernacle and later at the temple. So this is the first tithe, which was given to the Levites for the work of the ministry. The New Testament verse is this, 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar. So Paul's using the Old Testament. This is New Testament. He's using the Old Testament and the Israelite economy as an object lesson to teach the Corinthians how they should give. And I should say why they should give. It's for the work of the ministry that we give. Secondly, we know not only to support the ministry, but to support the ministers. The ministers, Old Testament verse, thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it unto the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So the Levites were supported by the people. They could do the work of the ministry. And then the Levites received a tenth from all of the tribes. And they would take their tenth and they would tithe on the tenth from everybody that they got. They would tithe on the money they received, and that would go to the priest. And so the ministers in Old Testament Israel were supported by the people who came there to worship. The New Testament verse, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. There's another verse. It's actually quoted from Deuteronomy 25, but Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. The laborer is worthy of his reward. So they're talking about ministers. Ministers are worthy to be paid. Some churches don't pay their ministers. It's based upon their understanding of Scripture, I'm sure. And they believe that they shouldn't pay their ministers. The ministers should have a job elsewhere and should come and preach at the church. Well, I guess that's okay for a minister to have another job and come and preach at the church, but it leaves a lot less time for ministry. And I don't know whether or not you know, but there's a lot of things to do in the ministry. There are a lot of people to talk to, a lot of things to prepare for, a lot of administrative things to do. And so I appreciate the fact that this church takes good care of me and Mary Jean. It affords us the time every day to do the things that pertain to the ministry. And if I had a job somewhere and worked a job, if it was a manual labor job, I would come home very tired, and it would be hard to sit down in the evening and spend some time studying in preparation for a message or messages through the week. It would make it tough. So I'm glad for this principle that those who work in the ministry should be paid through their work in the ministry. The ministry is supported, the ministers are supported, and then also we see that the poor and the needy were supported. Here's the Old Testament verse. And when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, that's the poor tax, remember, the poor tithe, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. So just another reference then to the fact that the giving made to this benevolent tithe in the Old Testament was used to take care of poor people, people in need. Is there a New Testament reflection of that principle? And there certainly is in 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. At Corinth, he's talking. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So our giving is for three purposes. When we give to the church, it's to conduct the ministry of the church, the missionaries, the article in the paper, the Bible studies, the mailbox club, all of the things that we do here, to keep the doors open, to keep the heat on and the lights on, all of that to do the work of the ministry. It also supports the ministers, affording them time to do the things that are necessary so that we have ministries, and our giving helps to support the poor, the needy. The principle of giving to support the work of the ministry, the minister, and the poor. Letter D, the principle of giving willfully, cheerfully. You think that's in the Old Testament? All over the Old Testament. Remember when they built the tabernacle? Six, seven, maybe eight times the Lord said, and Moses told the people, anybody who's willing to give. If they weren't willing, he told them, don't give. If you don't want to do it for the Lord, then stop. And I'll say the same to you. If the plate is passed and you don't want to put anything into it, you have no desire to do that, then don't. Don't. God doesn't need your money. But you may need to give it, but you need to do a little examining and find out if you're where you ought to be in that. The willing, cheerful giving, though, is important to our Lord. He says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart and they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So David's encouraging the people to give that which was needed so that his son Solomon could build a temple. I already made reference when Moses built the tabernacle. He said, anybody that wants to give willingly, we need badger skins, we need gold, and he told them all they needed, and the people gave willingly, so willfully and so cheerfully that he had to say, okay, stop giving, we have enough. Well, that's a different problem, isn't it? Stop giving. We don't need any more money. And so he did. And Solomon's temple, oh, it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And they had all that they needed to build the temple. And it was a tremendous blessing and glorified the Lord. The principle of giving willfully and giving cheerfully, it's found in the Word of God. God's blessing would come on the Old Testament saint, not because they gave 10%, but because they gave willfully. They gave to the Lord cheerfully. They gave obediently. The same was true for building the tabernacle. In the New Testament, there's the Old Testament verse. Here's the New Testament verse. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The context, again, the collection of saints. We get a lot of our doctrine on giving from this passage in 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul's collection for the saints. He'd been bragging on Macedonia, for the churches in Macedonia, on how the Corinthians had been zealous for the cause, and they had given, or how the churches of Macedonia had given, and encouraging the Corinthians to give with that same zeal, that same cheerfulness. You know, we ought to give willingly, and we ought to give according as we purpose in our hearts. The opposite would be in those other words. We could give grudgingly. You could give because you have to, out of necessity. And quite honestly, and I have no problem saying this, if it's grudgingly, keep it. Keep it. You don't need to give if you don't want to. But again, I would suggest that you take a look at the Scriptures, because maybe you need to grow in this. I remember my dad coming home. He was a life insurance salesman for Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. And my dad struggled with giving in his young married life. He had children. He worked hard. My dad left the house in the morning before I was out of the bed, and he got back after I'd gone back to bed. I mean, he worked all the time. He was one of the first people in Metropolitan Life Insurance Company that sold $1 million in insurance. I didn't say he made $1 million. He sold $1 million in life insurance. Now they do that every day a couple times. But it was something to behold at that point, and he was recognized for that. He was a hard-working man, and God really blessed him. We lived in a nice house. He had nice cars, and we had everything that we needed. But my dad still struggled. He struggled with giving until the Lord sort of drug him over the coals with it and helped him to realize that everything that he was doing for my dad, everything that was happening, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And when my dad recognized that, when he got a glimpse of that, he said, I'm going to give to the Lord. And he did. He gave abundantly to the Lord. And he gave so cheerfully to the Lord. And I cannot express to you what that meant to me. As a little boy, I could see that my dad learned that lesson. And you know, when he learned it, I did too. I just learned it by watching my dad. And I praise the Lord for that. My dad gave cheerfully and willingly to the Lord. A wonderful, wonderful experience for me. We should give willingly. Not grudgingly, not of necessity. Letter E, the principle of giving first fruits. Now, in the Old Testament, the offerings and the feast of first fruits were a way of saying thank you to God. So God's giving, you got anticipation of a wonderful harvest, but the first fruits that you take off of the stalk, the first harvestings, were given to the Lord in a hearty thank you, Lord, for this bountiful harvest that's coming. The Lord got the first, sort of a thanksgiving. Now, in the New Testament, the phrase first fruits is used symbolically to refer to the first part of a larger harvest to come. That's in Romans 16:5, 1 Corinthians 16:15. James calls believers a kind of first fruits of his creatures, talking about us believers, first fruits unto the Lord. Jesus was the fulfillment of the first fruit offering of the Old Testament. Jesus was the first resurrected, never to die again. So there's ways that the phrase is used, but there's no direct correlation between giving the first fruits of the Old Testament and giving in the New Testament. In other words, we don't need to give the first squash or the first ears of corn or the first pumpkin or whatever it might be. God doesn't require that of us, certainly doesn't require anything from us as far as our giving. But there is the idea that is definitely New Testament, the idea that in every way Christ should have first place in my life. You agree? In every way. There's a lot of verses like, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The first thing, love the Lord. Love Him with all that you are. Colossians 1:18, a wonderful verse. And he's the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, what is it? Preeminence. What's that? First place. God, the Lord Jesus, gets first place in our life. So sort of interesting to consider these verses in light of the topic of giving. Here's another verse. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered him that there be no gatherings when I come. The first day of the week. Don't wait to the end of the week. Just give it, give right up front the first day of the week, he says. Give. Do you think these verses that we're looking at, do you think they apply to our giving? To put God first in giving? I think they do. I think they do. We should consider everything, everything that we do, are, and have, we ought to consider in light of those verses that I just placed on the board behind you. Now, I have a couple of more passages. I'm going to go real quickly. I'm not going to show you the Old Testament, but the New Testament verse. Look at this verse. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The principle on the screen behind me, the principle of giving humbly, it's not for show. It's hard though, isn't it? Don't you want people to know, oh, I gave $100 to that. Oh, I gave $50. I bought so-and-so of this. No, the Bible says do it humbly, and it's not for show. It's not for your glory. When we give, we want the people to receive it as from the Lord, right? We want Him to get the glory for what He has done. I can use this parking lot out here. Somebody paved a big portion of our parking lot this summer. Somebody rode by and said, hey, they're paving our parking lot. I said, what? They're paving our parking lot? Oh, how are we going to pay for that? Because it was like $3,500. And we hadn't agreed to do it, but they never sent the bill. And nobody ever admitted that they did it. Perhaps the man who owns the paving company did it, somebody has suggested. Maybe he did. You know who I'm thanking, though? I'm thanking the Lord. God knows who did it, and I know He'll bless him. He'll bless him beyond measure, or her. He'll bless them for what they have done, and He's getting the glory for it. Praise God. Praise God for what He does. Give humbly and without show. Christ teaches that on the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount's 5 to 7 in Matthew. The passage is all about the motivation of the heart. And we're taught to give humbly, without show. What you have was given to you. And really, you have nothing to brag about, right? We give something, somebody gave it to us. God gave it to us. The school needs some gym equipment. One student gives 12 basketballs and he wants his name printed in the little flyer and announced in the school assembly. Another student gives a volleyball net and a ball, but he does it anonymously. Who do you have the most respect for? Pretty easy, isn't it? Here's the principle. This is the super verse here. The principle of giving regularly, inclusively, systematically, and proportionately. All of that comes from this verse, this little three-line verse that we've looked at several times already. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay, one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul's collection for the needy saints. But you see in here the principle of giving transcends time and culture and even events. And we see here that we should give regularly. It says on the first day of the week. First day of the week comes once a week. We should give all in, we should all give. It's all inclusive. Let every one of you, he says. We should give systematically, lay by him in store weekly. We should give proportionately, according to this verse, as God hath prospered him, he says, according to what you've received. You know, George Mueller with the orphanages, George Mueller said, God judges what we give by what we keep. He was a wise man and very much involved in giving. Some man promised God to give a tithe. When he did, his income went from $25,000 to $50,000. He went back to his preacher and he says, is there any way I can get out of that? And the preacher very wisely said, yeah, come over here and we'll pray that you won't earn so much money. We'll pray that your income goes down. Letter H. The principle of giving sacrificially. Here's the reference. 2 Corinthians 8:11-12. For if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I don't have time to develop that much, but the point is, like the widow's mite. Remember? The widow's mite. She gave of her need. She gave all that she had. She gave sacrificially. Our gift is not first measured by the number of dollars or the number of flowers or the number of whatever. Our gift is measured first by the condition of our heart that wants to give it. God's looking there. And when we give sacrificially, God is certainly honored. So we've got these biblical principles for giving. I'm going to list them. I may not have written them just like you did, but they're the same. They're the same things. We're supposed to give sacrificially. We just saw that. Of the things that we value, we don't give our junk to the Lord. Our worn out things that we don't want anymore. That's not giving. Giving is giving something of value. We need to give liberally and bountifully. We need to give through the local church. We need to give to support ministry and ministers and the poor. We need to give voluntarily, willingly, as we purpose in our heart. Our frame of mind is important. God doesn't want you to give if you're going to give grudgingly. He wants a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Letter F, give regularly, systematically, proportionately, and give as God has blessed you, according to how God has blessed you. Letter G, give secretly, humbly, without show. And H, give God the first fruits. As in every element of life, we give God the best. We give Him preeminence. We ought to do it in our giving too. It's not first fruits in it. It's got to be the first squash or the first pumpkin or the first dollar that we made. But that wouldn't be a bad idea either. But the idea, please, the idea is that we put God first in our giving. So those are New Testament principles, backed by principles displayed for us, exemplified for us in the Old Testament. Here they are in the New Testament, and here they are, a list of them. There perhaps are more as well, but these are good. What about tithing? Tithing is as old as human civilization. The Scripture is not limited. The Scripture pertaining to tithing is not limited to the law. It was before the law. It was after the law, too. Tithing's been around. Several Old Testament principles of giving that were related to tithing in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament. The principles, here they are. And though there's no legal mandate to tithe mentioned in the New Testament, the Bible does not say anywhere that you can't tithe. You can if you want to. It's always been a good place to start. If you're wondering, well, how much should I give? A tithe's a good place to start. But it doesn't have to be that. Could be 30%. I've known people who tithe 50% before. Give 50% of what God gave them, they gave it to the Lord. And it was used to bring glory and honor to Him. You can do it if you want to. But the main thing is that we practice in our Christian lives, we practice these principles pertaining to giving. And you see tithing's not mentioned there. So as best I understand it, this is what the Bible says about our giving. And I wanted you to know. And I want us to help others to know as we have opportunity to share these truths in our discipleship course that's coming up. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You this morning for the opportunity of sharing these thoughts. I pray that You would bless them to us. Lord, as we finish up in a couple of weeks in this study, I pray that it will prove beneficial as we reflect upon the things that we've heard and learned, as we implement them into our lives. Lord, make us all that we ought to be for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.